We are so glad to be here this morning. Thank you for being here. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. We will be in Exodus chapter 20 this morning, and we are continuing a series working through the Ten Commandments. The series is titled First and Free. And I just want to say to the guests with us, thank you so much for joining us. Whether a friend invited you, a coworker invited you, you heard about us online, you're driving by, on vacation, whatever the case may be, I just want to let you know that you're welcome here in this place. I'm also so moved and so grateful for people like Victor, who have an incredible anchored faithfulness. You may not realize this, but every second somewhere, there are two Bibles that are distributed by the Gideons. One of the largest churches in the U.S. Last year had the privilege of watching almost 10,000 people come to Jesus. Happened because of a guy who had a crisis in a hotel room and held the Gideon Bible for the first time, heard about Jesus, and gave his life over to him. And so I'm so moved by that. In fact, I just want to, as an act of honor, Victor, I just want to say we honor you, and we're so thankful for what you're doing. Can we just say thank you? Now, as you're making your way over to Exodus chapter 20, if you haven't done it yet, I'm going to ask you a very deep and profound question this morning that will require a large amount of thinking and processing. So I'm asking you to go deep this morning. And the question that I want to ask you is, do you recognize and are you familiar with this particular toy by any chance? Do you remember this toy at all? And I won't ask you if you do not know what this is, because if you don't know what this is, that's absolutely shameful. I just simply want to say that. This is Mr. Potato Head. And in case you're not familiar with Mr. Potato Head, you probably are, because it was the first toy ever advertised on TV for sale. Wow. The creator of this was actually created in 1952. It's quite innovative. And it's a simple toy. It's an easy toy. Maybe you've played with it before. Maybe you've seen it around. But simply, you can kind of move it around however you want, and you kind of put it together. I mean, it's kind of simple, easy. You don't have hands. You can put on hands. Someone loses an ear, they lose an ear. I mean, that's just how things go. You know, I mean, there's mouth, and there's eyes, and all of those things. And so this is just a simple, simple, easy toy. And I think the interesting thing about this is, if you've ever played Relevant, is you get to shape it, you get to make it, you get to form it, however you like. Whatever you like, you can do with this. Which I think is a very, very interesting idea. And I actually think it's connected to the heart behind what we're going to look at this morning. So stay with me. You're new with us, we've been working through the Ten Commandments. It's found in Exodus chapter 20. And it's a story about God's people who were in slavery and in bondage and in captivity to the Egyptians, not for 10 years, but for over 400 years. Generations came and generations gone, and they were in slavery to the Egyptians. And a wonderful thing happened. God raised up an ordinary man named Moses. And God used this ordinary man in an extraordinary way. It wasn't about his greatness, it was about God's greatness through him. And so God used this ordinary man in an extraordinary way to lead the people out of Egypt toward this journey of a new and promised land. The promised land is called Canaan. What's interesting is, historically, it didn't take that long to get this Israelite group, which were a lot, out of Egypt. But it would take generations to get Egypt out of the Israelites. They were a group of people who were surrounded by false worshiping gods. Over 2,000 in Egypt, and they were going to a new and promised land. That's a place we call Canaan, and there were several false gods there too. What's interesting is they were set free. But how many of you know it's a different thing being set free than living free? And so they were set free, but God was taking them on a journey to teach them what it means to live free. You might be here today, and the desire for you is this whole sense of what I can do in life. But I want to remind you that our God is interested not just in what you do and who you become. So many times, especially for Christian communities, there seems to be this desire of, I want to escape earth to get to heaven. Yet Jesus seems to remind us that he wants to get heaven right here on earth. And so there's a sense of journey, and they're in the wilderness, and they're in the desert, and while they're in the desert, Moses goes up on the mountainside, and God speaks to Moses, and he gives them the Ten Commandments, which really are ten decisions. They're about worship, but they're also about soul care as well. This is not just about how we worship God and love others, it's also about how we care well for our soul. Moses comes down the mountainside, and he shares these Ten Commandments, these ten decisions. We looked at the first one as we began. Do not worship any gods. Which seems, by the way, quite exclusive. And maybe you're here, and even as you have read scripture in the past or heard people talk about God, you just kind of feel like God is so restrictive. What's up with God? He seems to limit me. But I want to suggest to you over and over again, what if God created you? What if God loves you? What if God knows what's best for you? What if God is not interested in limiting you, but in liberating you? What if God is not so fascinated with your happiness, but he's far more interested in your joy? What if God is not really interested in your pleasure, but in your freedom? What if he wants to see you not just be set free, but live free? What if? And so, the first commandment is given. And then the second commandment is given. The second commandment has to do with not making a graven image. And here's what I want you to know. It's really about this at the end of the day. It's really about taking God and shaping him and forming him in who we want him to be. What we think God is like. Which is, by the way, a very interesting and kind of fun thing to do with a toy. But it's a dangerous thing to do with God. And so we're going to dive in this one. Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, let's start this morning in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I want to pause there, and I want to continue to remind us this is so important. This is not a throwaway verse at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. God is wanting the people to know, I'm the one who brought you out. I'm the one who moved you from slavery. I'm the one who rescued you. It wasn't your idea. You didn't initiate it. In fact, you had seasons where you absolutely gave up on me and thought I wasn't faithful, but I didn't give up on you, and I am faithful. I'm faithful. Then here comes the first commandment. I'm the Lord your God who brought you. Sorry, keep going down here. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. One thing I wanted to just mention is, everyone worships. If you're here today and you go, I'm an atheist, what do you worship? If you're here today and you go, I'm agnostic, what do you worship? You're here today and you go, well, I'm a Christian, well, you worship. And what we're going to see is it's not just about having the right God, so to speak. It's about worshiping God the right way. And so, the second commandment is this, and it's pretty elaborate. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Doesn't that seem odd to you? Why do you have to be that specific? Because this is written in a particular context. I'll take us back to week one. And in week one, one of the things that we learned about the Israelites while they were in Egypt is their tendency to worship three gods. Take a wild guess what they are. This is the sense of the god of the cosmos for the Egyptians, the god of the land, and the god of the sea. This is very, very specific, saying, I want you to have right worship of me. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Yeah, I don't know what this was like, but I almost get in my mind this kind of conversation. Obviously, I wasn't there. And I could just imagine the sense of God, here's what we want to do. We're thinking we're going to make a majestic statue of you. We're really good at that from where we came from. We can make a majestic statue of you. You might remember while Moses is having the Ten Commandments given to him, they're making this image of this calf. It's almost as if God says, whatever statue you would make, you think is majestic, it's not going to be majestic enough for me. I'm more majestic than you can imagine. Yeah, yeah, but why don't we make something mysterious? We're really good at making mysterious statues. It's almost as God says, you'll never be able to make something majestic enough or mysterious enough because I'm far more majestic and mysterious than you think I am. Yeah, yeah, but what if we made a very large, massive statue? God's going, no, no, you don't understand. You'll never be able to make a statue that is majestic enough and mysterious enough and large enough to capture who I am. Here's the headline. Refuse to reduce me. Anything you attempt to make will diminish the wonder and the greatness of who I am. Why can't we make an image of God? Seriously, why? I suggest to you two reasons. One is that we are made in the image of God. Stay with me. That we do not worship an image of God because we are image bearers of God. You're in Exodus chapter 20. I want you to make your way over to the book of Genesis, which if you're new to the Bible, that's the first book of the Bible, and Genesis chapter 1. It is this story in poetic language of the creation of the world. And inside of this story, God not only is the initiator and creator of the world, but also humanity itself. And in Genesis chapter 1, this is what we find. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so God is saying, don't worship an image. And by the way, when you're looking for an image, you are actually an image bearer of mine sent into this world. Stay with me. Maybe you woke up like I did this morning, and you stumble down the hall for coffee or tea or something like that. And how many coffee drinkers in the room? Get the rest of you, consider that. That's my pastoral advice. And so you're sitting there and you drink some coffee, you're getting awake, and then you decide maybe it's after the shower, maybe it's before the shower, and you walk in and you see, because most houses have this now, you see a mirror. I'm going to take a wild guess that very few of us looked into that mirror this morning and said, wow, here we go. This has been created by God. Thus I am an image bearer of God. Pull your spouse or friend over. Hey, I just want you to look at that mirror. You see that? God really outdid himself there. To me, though, this gets really good. Do I understand it? No. I don't think that by being an image bearer, and we can work through that, that God is saying when you look at another human being, this is exactly what God looks like. Not at all. I think there are characteristics of humanity that seem to image bear the God of the universe. Every time you forgive, every time that you flow in justice, every time you create, some of you go, I'm not creative. If you can breathe, you are creative. Every single time you function in some relationship to the Creator, you in a sense are an image bearer of that God. Which means, by the way, there is not a single person in this room that doesn't have purpose. You may not have a relationship with God, but whether or not you have a relationship with God, you have a relationship to God, and you have purpose. You have purpose because part of your purpose is simply by carrying through your life to be an image bearer of the Creator. This is why things like racism can be so deadly and so dangerous, because we think of them as a sin against each other. I'm telling you, they're not, first and foremost. They're a sin against God, because what they're saying to God is, God, you didn't make something valuable enough to bear your image. You follow me? And so every single person in this room has purpose. I hope that you know you're created by God and created for God, and there is nothing greater, nothing more wonderful than having a relationship with God. So in this particular passage, in the second commandment, second decision, the whole point is, it's almost as if God's saying, Lord, don't make an image. Be an image bearer. Be an image bearer. Jesus is the supreme image of the invisible God. You're in Genesis, hold your place in Exodus. I want you to make your way over to the New Testament to a small letter called the letter of Colossians. And again, if you're new to the Bible, use the table of contents. In Colossians, it's written by this guy, his name is Paul, and after the resurrection, he has this encounter with God that changes his life, and the Holy Spirit uses him in some powerful ways, one of which is to write a letter to some struggling churches and some churches that are really having some wonderful steps take place. What is this letter of Colossians? And in this letter, I want you to see, they're curious about who Jesus is and what Jesus is. Here's how Paul says this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We reflect the image of God, but in Jesus we find the perfect reflection of the image of God, because Jesus is God. You want to know what God is like? Don't fashion and form a something that you think might look like God instead. If you want to know what God is like, look at what Jesus is like according to the revealed scriptures. Because Jesus is the supreme, perfect image of the invisible God. So let's get practical. I did not grow up Christian. Maybe many of you did. High school, I became a follower of Jesus. And then after that point in time, I remember visiting some other churches. One of the churches that I visited was a Catholic church. And I was really, really curious, because I was in a church very similar to this. I walked into a Catholic church. I thought, this is different. Looks a lot different. There are these beautiful stained glass windows. I love stained glass windows. If you're curious why they're stained glass windows, they're stained glass windows because there was an illiterate group of illiterate people. And so how in the world, if people can't read the Bible, how do you tell the story? We tell the story through art. And stained glass became a way that people could understand and relate to the story. And then you see candles, and then you see some things, Eastern Orthodox as well, you will see some things that maybe it's a painting of Jesus, maybe it's a painting of Mary, maybe it's a painting of someone that would be called a saint, and there might be candles in front, there might be other things, and those are called icons. And I was really, really confused about that. Why don't we have any icons? Why is it that the case here? Well, just kind of give you some bigger perspective. And check this out when you get a moment. Early 1500s, there was already a movement that was taking place. Some followers of Jesus were so moved, so captured by this second commandment that we do not make other things out to be images of God to be worshipped. And so deliberately, inside of local churches just like this one, it was very deliberate that there would be no iconographs taking place. Now, I would say the pendulum swung really far. So much so that what was downplayed was art. And for many years, in churches just like this one, it would be as plain as humanly possible not to have a remote sense of the second commandment being broken. But I just want to say something. If you're here today and you're an artist, God loves art. He does. You were made in the image of God. God is a creator, and we value the arts. We value the artistic expression and how God has wired people. But here's kind of the tester. Verse 5 in Exodus chapter 20. The commandment is to call away from worshiping what is created to worshiping the Creator. And not just in a general way, but in a specific way. Verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. God is saying, I want you to surrender your life to me and serve me, not imitations of me. It's a bold call to worship and a bold call away from idolatry. The opposite of Christianity is not atheism, it's idolatry. It's a bold call to worship. Because there's a lie of idolatry. The lie of idolatry is that you will be satisfied. The truth of idolatry is that worshiping created things will never satisfy. And let me just give you really quick three examples. If you find yourself worshiping finances, and everything in your world, your identity and your worth and your sense of purpose is worshiping finances, you will find yourself not being someone who's more generous, but being someone who's more greedy. It's the reason why the wealthiest man who ever lived in his time period, Rockefeller, was asked, how much money is enough money? And he said, just a little bit more. That's what happens in our heart. If it's a relationship, and you worship a relationship, and you have to have that relationship for your purpose and your identity and your work, what happens is you become extremely greedy and controlling in that relationship. If you find yourself worshiping a substance and looking to a substance for your sense of worth and value, what happens is you don't find yourself more free, you find yourself more gifted. This is what takes place. Idols overpromise and underdeliver. They promise things that only God can deliver, and that's the reason why they are so enslaved. And how do you find your idol? Well, one of the things you can do is whatever you idolize long enough, you will demonize. Whatever you idolize long enough, you will eventually demonize. I was thinking about this because we could work through this morning. We could talk a little bit more about idolatry. But you can all leave here and you can think to yourself, like I've done before, maybe my goal is to go idol hunting. Maybe what I need to do is so super evaluating my life, I need to figure out what are my idols, find those, and then just eliminate them. That's really, really good. But here's what I want to encourage us. I want to encourage us that the goal is not to put your eyes and attention on idols. The goal is to put your eyes and attention on Jesus. And as Jesus reveals things, deal with them. So what does this teach us about God? What do we learn about it? We learn that our God is a jealous God. Look at verse 5 in the middle section. For I am the Lord your God and a jealous God. Idols are not jealous. Idols say, have as many of us as you want. Our God is a jealous God. By the way, I want our God to be a jealous God. The opposite of jealousy is indifference and apathy. I don't want God to be indifferent and apathetic in my life. I remember sitting with someone in a counseling session and their spouse had created an adultery multiple times and they said, you know, maybe it doesn't matter that much. Maybe I'm just being so hard on myself. I said, no, you're not. Oh, this is a big deal. When you enter into a covenantal relationship with someone, it is a big deal. Do not lose that sense of a sense of joy toward marriage. And when we enter into a relationship with God, it's like we're entering into a marriage relationship. God's like the groom, his people are like the bride, and idolatry is like the bride. And I said this just for shock value. You want to come back to this. That we're a family before. There's my daughter Maggie and our little son McAllen, and then my wife. And what if we were all sitting around the table and my wife decided, hey, you know what? I'm gonna bring a boyfriend to the table. Wouldn't go so well. Maybe it'd go well in your house. Wouldn't go so well in my house. What if I said, hey, you know, I'm going to bring a girlfriend to the table. Wouldn't go so well. It would ruin the relationship. Why? Because we're in a covenantal relationship. That's what it's like in our relationship with God. Idolatry is like adultery. Our God is a jealous God. God is like a husband, and his people are like a bride. He loves us. We also learn about God. God is a father who loves to bless. God is a jealous God, and God is a father who loves to bless. There are consequences of idolatry, and I will not shield him from it. You can work through the passage, and you can see there are very clear consequences of idolatry, and that is the bad news, but there is also these beautiful blessings of obedience. And I think wherever we refuse to honor, there's always a breakdown of blessing. But whenever we honor, there's the potential of a breakthrough of blessing. I want you to see this. Look at the Father heart of God, verse 6. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The idea of thousands is referring to thousands of generations, because God is a heavenly Father who loves not just to bless you, but loves to bless your children and your children's children. To me, this is such a beautiful picture. I went out yesterday when there was a little lake by our house. I brought our son, who was 7 weeks old, and we're sitting out there by the lake. His name's McCallan, and I have 47,000 nicknames for him. A super cow, mighty Mac, miracle Mac, all kinds of things you can make it up. And I'm holding him out. I'm just thinking about him. And I was praying about him. But I wasn't just thinking about him. I was praying if God would be so gracious for him to enter into a relationship at some point in time, and if he were to get married, and he were to have kids, I was praying for his kids. And I was praying for his kids' kids. Because I certainly thought of nothing more. Plus, I lived 175. Just kidding, I just turned 21 the other day. I thought of this. This is a sense of, this is just a shadow. I love this little boy. How much more God loves us. And this little boy's done nothing. Can't even hold his head. He's accomplished absolutely nothing in his life. He drools everywhere. He makes sounds like he's some gerbil. He's accomplished nothing. And yet, I'm telling you, I lay down my life for him. How much more? This is just a shadow. But substance is found in the great glory of our God and our Son. And so what are we to do? What are you to do whenever you work with God's word? You're to do what followers of Jesus have done for generations. We need parts of your song. So here's what we're going to do this morning. It is fitting that we transition into worship. And we're going to worship in three different ways as a response to God's goodness. We're going to worship through responding in communion. I'll talk about that in just a moment. We're going to worship through the gift of getting to sing some songs together. And we're going to worship for giving. I love we have the privilege and opportunity this morning to come to the table. In communion, we simply commune with God. And this is not something we came up with. It's something Jesus demonstrated before the resurrection and his followers continued after. When you take a cup and you take the bread and you remind yourself that his body was broken for you. And his cup reminds herself that his blood was still for us. I actually like to call this table the table of grace. And because it reminds me in great joy that I'm not in control, that our God is in control. I'd like to worship him this morning. I'm not going to lie to you, this week has not been an easy week for me. Maybe it's been a really easy week for you, I don't know. On Memorial Day, I found out a really great friend of mine who's a mentor. I talk with about every 2 months. He died in a tragic car accident. He has 10 kids. His youngest child is 5. He was the only source of income for the family. I've been raising support for him. Right now, we're up to about $70,000 for his family. He loved Jesus. He spent his life as a missions pastor in a church in Florida, started a church in New York, and was doing some things in South America. I know without a doubt that his greatest desire was that when people thought of him, they would think of Jesus. I know that without a doubt. That's why today at 4 p.m., they're having a celebration service. And he's made it real clear, no matter what happens in my life, what I want you to remember most, what made my life so special is Jesus. I thought about this because this is what I need. I need to come to the table of grace. I need to take the cup. I need to take the bread. And I need to be reminded, no matter what goes on in life, Jesus is great. Jesus is king. I can trust him. And so I want to invite you to enter into that. If you're here, you're not a follower of Jesus, we have a prayer team in the back for everyone. And maybe you go, that's something I want to take that step today. I want to respond to the Spirit of God's work in my life. There's a person who'd love to introduce you to Jesus in the Spirit. They'd love to just pray for you. But everyone else who is a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to come up and take part in the bread and take part in the cup and to remind yourself of Jesus and what he did for us. So I'm going to pray for us, and I'll ask this row over here, if you'll come on up, and we'll have a Victor over here. He's going to serve us, and all the instructions are behind me. If you need help today, if you go, I can't come up there, all you need to do is raise your hand. We're a family that loves to help. And so just say, hey, if you bring me the bread, if you bring me the cup, I'm happy to do that. And then I'll invite this section right here over, and in just a few moments, Dan is leading us to invite this center section. So let me pray for us. And as you take the cup, as you take the bread, would you just kind of reflect, would you just kind of slow down and consider the weight and wonder and the cost and the goodness of God's kingdom? Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful for this church. So thankful for moments just like this. Thank you for your word and the beauty and the radiance of it. Thank you that your word never returns home. Lord, we are a family that longs to not just be people of freedom, but to live out that freedom in everyday lives for your glory and our joy. Will we take to heart this decision, this step of faith, this self-care choice to not worship anything other than you, and to not make other things in our life into gods. Return our heart to you. And as we take the bread this morning, and we take the cup, we recognize and we remember that our hope and our faith is founded on what you've done for us, Jesus. It's through your life, your death, and your resurrection that we live. We simply say to you, Lord, I also want to say this on behalf of our church family. God, we thank you, you're a good Father. We thank you that you love to bless, and not just for us, but for our future generations. You're always at work, always at moving, always inviting. And I pray for anyone here that hasn't yet responded to your work in their life, do that. To see if you are a good Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.